Welcome to Jacob's Well. I'm Mimi Keel, the Kids Community Director, and today marks the first week of Advent. This Advent, we're excited to engage in four themes. Our first one today is expectation, and the next week will be preparation, then repentance, and rejoicing. This month, our grade school and middle school kids will be joining us in our worship gathering. I'd like to welcome them today. They will be sharing the scripture text and their interpretations of the text with us each week. Also, kiddos, if you would like a doodle sheet or some things to do from the foyer, you can get those. And there's colored pencils in the pews for you to work on during the service. We have a few announcements today. This month for Advent, we have a sacred space available in the prayer chapel. So this is just a space for you this month to come before or after church, between the services, or sometime throughout the week if you want to come up and take some time to reflect on the birth of Christ. And the theme of our sacred space chapel is waiting. Also, we have a couple great opportunities to share our resources this season. One is with the West Bluffs community. You can share resources and provide gifts for a family. And the other is to bring toys for the community of the Rosedale Ridge neighborhood, where parents will come and shop for gifts for their kids and they'll wrap them. There's more information out in the foyer. There's some flyers and baskets for you. They're also accepting gift cards. The last announcement is about the marriage retreat, and it's kind of a ways away, but we wanted to invite you to start thinking about it now. Tim and I went on the marriage retreat last year, and it was just great for us personally. It's January 24th weekend, and if you sign up now, you can get an early bird discount. So I encourage you, if that's something that's you're thinking about, to take advantage. It's a great weekend for couples. I'd like to invite Maggie Hosking up. She's going to share our scripture text with you today. And as she does that, the kids, the grade school kids, have created some illustrations to kind of follow along with her reading. Thank you.
A reading from the Gospel of Luke 21, 25 through 36. Then there will be strange events in the skies, warnings, evil omens, and portents in the sun, moons, and stars. And down here on earth, the nations will be in turmoil, perplexed by the roaring seas and strange tides. The courage of many people will falter because of the fearful fate they see coming upon the earth, for the stability of the very heavens will be broken up. Then the people of the earth shall see me, the Messiah, coming in a cloud with great power and great glory. So when all these things begin to happen, stand straight and look up, for your salvation is near. Then he gave them this illustration. Notice the fig tree or any other tree. When the leaves come out, you know without being told that summer is near. In the same way, when you see the events taking place that I've described, you can be just as sure that the kingdom of God is near. I solemnly declare to you that when these things happen, the end of this age has come. And though all heaven and earth shall pass away, yet my words remain forever true. Watch out. Don't let my sudden coming catch you unawares. Don't let me find you living in careless ease, carousing and drinking, and occupied with the problems of this life, like the rest of the world. Keep constant watch and pray that, if possible, you may arrive in my presence without having to experience these horrors.
Thank you, Maggie. And now I invite you to stand and greet those around you.
Morning. Morning. Came across a question a few months ago in the book of Psalms that struck me. I wrote it down on a note card, put it on my desk. It's been sitting there for a while. It's been sitting in the sun, so the writing is a little bit faded at this point. It's a what-if question. You know the what-if game? When you sit around and think, you know, what if I would have gone over there and done that thing instead of this thing, or been that person instead of this person, made that choice instead of this one, right? It's one of those questions, a what-if question. The psalmist is looking back to a time in life when he or she was at a crossroads and had a decision to make. And the writer made a good choice from what we can tell. It's a choice that produced good fruit, we might say, in his life or her life. And yet now the writer is thinking back and asking the question, what if I had chosen otherwise? What would have been different about my life? How might I and the people around me have been affected? The question is this, it's from Psalm 27. What if I had not believed that I should see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? What if I had not believed that God was present to me, that God was capable of caring for me and my family and seeing us through whatever situation we were dealing with at the time? You'll notice it's not so much a question about circumstances, right? It's a question about posture, orientation, attitude. It's a question we can imagine Abraham and Sarah asking as they thought back on all that they'd been through together and as they've been given this child 24 years. Think about this, 24 years after a child was promised to them. It's a question we can imagine Moses and the Israelites asking when they were looking back on their time wandering in the wilderness, yes. Can picture King David asking the question, or Esther or Ruth or Mary and Joseph when they thought about the day the angel came to visit Mary and said, guess what? Guess what? Get excited. What if we had not believed we would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? The other thing to notice about this question up front is that it's not a question that's posed in a spirit of self-congratulation, right? In other words, the psalmist, the question isn't, what if I weren't so poised and spiritual all the time? I guess we'll never know because I just am. It's just how I roll. Sorry, right? No, if you get a sense of the psalm, you read through it and you get the context, you realize this question isn't even ultimately a question about the past. The true question, the real question, is about today. It's a question for the present moment, and it's a question for all of us. Given what I've experienced to this point in my life, given what God has brought me through or brought me to, given what I understand in faith to be true about God and God's promises to me, how will I respond to my life and the circumstances of my life today? What will my posture be like in this season? That's the question. You know, we're entering into this season called Advent. You excited about Advent? Yeah, me too. We're entering into this season where we're preparing for and celebrating the coming of God into the world in the person of Jesus, coming, arriving on earth as our true Lord and Savior and King. And what is Advent about, ultimately? What's at the heart of it? What is it trying to teach us? We could say Advent is about preparation, right? And it is. We had that night of preparation service on Friday night. A lot of us were here for it. It was this beautiful moment of being together in community. We could say it's about preparation, we could say it's about celebration or repentance or proclamation, and it is about all of those things. But beneath all of those things, maybe even before all of those things, I think it's about something else even more fundamental. It gets hinted at in this passage from Luke 21, as strange as this passage is. Maggie did a great job reading, did she not? I think my favorite part of church this morning is Maggie saying, make sure I don't catch you drinking and carousing this Christmas. Doesn't get better than that, you know? Let's read together, shall we? There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. That is a strange text, would you agree? Yeah. In fact, just to be honest, you know, we decided on this weeks ago as a team. It's part of our lectionary readings for Advent. But when I sat down and started reading, you know, we've just come out of this Revelation series and we're wrestling with all this apocalyptic language. And I sat down and read this text and I thought, come on, Jesus. Good grief, you know? It's a difficult text, and even worse, as I started to study it, I realized scholars can't even really agree on what it's about. So that was fun. Some of them believe it's about the second coming. They think Jesus is describing this moment in time when he returns to earth in bodily form as Savior and healer and judge. Other scholars go, no, not so much. We don't think he's describing the end of history so much as he is describing a specific historical event, namely the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. So one of the questions orbiting around this text is whether it's speaking about the end of the world proper or the end of that world that they were all familiar with. And there are a number of other questions like that scholars have been kicking around for a while, but I went back to a writer this week who has helped me cut through some of the confusion. Frederick Buechner, some of you know his work well. He says, here's the thing related to this passage. We're probably never going to fully grasp everything that Jesus is saying here, not in this life, but it's still, this passage is still saying something important. Here's how he puts it. I don't know any other passage in the Gospels that is harder to understand, to feel our way into, to know how to respond to, than these words of Jesus. To which I say, thank you. He is speaking about the end of the world and about the coming of the kingdom as the climactic last act of history. And he is speaking in words and images as foreign to our whole way of thinking as his subject itself. As the day approaches, there will be great cosmic upheaval, he says, with signs and the sun and moon and stars and the powers of the heavens themselves shaken. Is he speaking literally or more simply in poetic hyperbole? Who can fathom what he's saying about what it is that the future holds for us? And yet, at the heart of this apocalyptic passage, I think there is something that we can comprehend because it's close to the heart also of our own experience as Christians. And then he goes on to write this. What is it that we are essentially doing here in this building? The immediate answer is that we're worshiping God here. We're trying to speak to God here and to speak about God. We are trying to listen for God. We are searching for something of God's peace, trying somehow to take God into our lives the way we take the wine and the bread into our mouths. But deep beneath all of this, in our innermost hearts, I think we're doing something else. I think we're waiting. That is what's at the heart of it. Even when we don't know that we are waiting, I think we are waiting. Even when we can't find words for what we're waiting for, I think we are waiting. If we take the words of Jesus as seriously as he asks us to take them, then the realest, truest, most authentic thing we can do as Christians is to wait with passion, to wait with hope against hope. And if we forget that we are waiting, then we have lost touch with the living depths of our faith. Buechner says, one of the most authentic things you and I are called to do as the people of God, particularly in a season like Advent, one of the realest things we're called to do is to wait. And whether we're waiting for the coming of Christ into our world at some point in the future when he returns to wipe every tear away and make all things new, or whether we're waiting for something more immediate, more tangible, something to happen in our own lives this week or maybe this month or this next year. Regardless of what we're waiting for, we are called to wait, not in fear, not with resignation, but with patience, right? And resolve and courage and a belief that God is still working. What is Advent trying to teach us? Advent is trying to teach us to wait with hope. What if I had not believed I should see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? It's a past tense question with a present tense implication. And in the next verse, the psalmist instructs himself like this. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. The trouble is, I'm not sure about you, but I don't like to do that. You with me? Anyone here like a good long wait? Hoping to be in a lot of long lines this shopping season? Yeah, I thought we'd maybe test quickly our waiting threshold. I have a little diagnostic quiz here for us. I adapted it from this other guy I heard talk about these things. I'm going to pose a scenario, just one scenario quickly. I'm going to ask you to consider how you might respond in this moment, okay? Here it is. The scenario is this. Let's say you're out shopping over the next month, and you pull into a drive-thru line, you know, like fast food or coffee over at the filling station maybe. The person in front of you is having an extended conversation with the drive-thru employee. Can you picture it? They're just chatting it up. They got nowhere to go. Think about how you might respond in this moment. I'll give you three options. Option A, you're happy. You observe they are doing the drive-thru in community. You think about starting a corpus group between the three of you. It's right there. Maybe the rest of the people in line. That's one option. Option B, you think about some things you'd like to say to the drive-thru attendant. Maybe invite them to church or something, I don't know. Option C, you accidentally tap the car's bumper to see if his airbag might deploy. I was talking to Toby Lunn after the first service, and he said, option four, abandon your vehicle entirely, just leave. Just leave the vehicle in the line. But what is it about waiting that is so difficult, so frustrating? I think for one thing, it reminds us, does it not, that we are not in control. We may be actors in the world, but we are not directing the play, and there is so much consistently that is just out of our hands, right? So many things we cannot will to happen. And yet the reality is, as you know, waiting is part of our destiny. As people, as human beings, this is built into our experience in this life. We aren't going to be able to escape it. And most of us, my guess is, if we stop and think about it, most of us are waiting for something right now. For a job to come through, the house to sell, for a diagnosis, for a partner, someone to spend our lives with. For the joy of having a family, for the economy to turn around, for a crisis to run its course, for life direction, maybe a season of rest or a time when we can get back to the work that we really care about and we really feel called to. Even if we're apathetic or indifferent, I think many times we're at least waiting to see what the next month holds or what the next year holds. A lot of times we're waiting even when we don't know that we're waiting, Pinkner says. Waiting is part of our destiny as human beings. And the most important question for you and I this morning, given that fact, is not, the most important question is not, what are we waiting for? Because the reality is that we're going to be waiting for something most of the time. Yes? The most important question is not, what are we waiting for? The most important question is, how are we waiting? In other words, what kind of people are we becoming in the process? What kind of people are we becoming as we wait? Because we do have a choice in the matter. And that choice is going to determine so much. Rebecca Solnit, the essayist, says this, "The self is a creation, the principal work of your life, the crafting of which makes everyone an artist. This unfinished work of becoming ends only when you do. If then, and the consequences live on." We are in the process right now, you and I, of creating a self in partnership with the Spirit of God. And the most important question for us is, what kind of a self are we crafting today as we wait to see what's coming next? It's all right. It's all right, man. Most important question is, what kind of a self are we crafting, creating for ourselves in the presence of God as we wait to see what's coming? Here's the cool thing about this passage for me in Luke chapter 21. Jesus gives us this picture of these two different groups of people. We might even think about them as two different kinds of communities. In other words, it's possible that the members of these groups, the members within these groups, are influencing one another. We'll come back to that idea. He gives us a picture of these two groups of people, and both of them are waiting. That's what they have in common. Yes? And as they take stock of their lives and they look around and take stock of the world at large, they see difficulty, right? There is distress on earth and confusion and darkness, and as they listen to the radio and as they read the news reports, it seems like everything is just spiraling out of control, like things are just going to keep getting worse. Does this sound familiar at all? And so these two groups are waiting to see what happens next. And the primary difference between them, the thing that distinguishes them one from the other, the difference is one of expectation. There'll be some people in the world, Jesus says, who faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming on the world. That's the first group. By the way, that word foreboding in the original text in the Greek, it's the word expectation. There are people who are going to faint from fear and negative expectations related to what they see on the horizon. In other words, this doesn't just have to be fear. Foreboding can equal a number of things. Foreboding can mean apathy. Foreboding can mean cynicism. Because what is cynicism, really? It's just a belief that life isn't going to surprise me, right? Or it's a defense against the idea that life might surprise me. It's saying, you know, new creation might spring up over there in that person's life. Maybe, probably not, but maybe, but it's not going to spring up here. Not in my life. And notice, people aren't fainting primarily because of what has happened to them. It's not what has happened to them in the present moment, although that might play in, but the text says people are fainting because of what is coming on the world. They are fainting because of the fear, their fear of what the future might hold. And it's their anxiety about tomorrow that makes them weak. Do you know that this is the power that expectation can have in our lives? If we allow fear and anxiety and despair and cynicism to take root in us, it can have an effect. It can influence us not just on the cognitive level and not just on the emotional level. It can have psychosomatic effects on us. It can begin to drain us of our physical strength. Have you experienced this before? In fact, Psalm 27, that verse we've been talking about, what if I had not believed? In the King James Version, check out how it translates it. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's the power of expectation in the lives of people like us. When I think about my own life, my own experience, the way that I've started to phrase it for myself is that expectation creates environment. Expectation creates environment, for better or worse. Meaning, if I let myself get hooked by despair. I've felt this tension even in the last week of my life. If I let myself get hooked by despair, if I begin to think that God has checked out on me in one respect or another, it begins to radiate out. It has all of these other effects on different parts of my life. It's like that core belief radiates and begins to change the environment around me. I become shorter tempered with people. I become less generous with my time. I become less willing to serve. I start to use things like TV to self-medicate. I start to drive around in my car and say things to the other drivers, encouraging them to accelerate at their earliest convenience. Right? Not only that, my body starts to feel heavier. You notice this? You have a harder time getting out of bed. My friends start to observe, dude, you're walking kind of like hunched over. Let's just straighten up a little bit, shake it out. It's like the world is pressing down on me. On the other hand, when I make an effort in my life to lean toward trust, to live toward it, to pray toward it, to ask my friends to encourage me in that direction, when I begin to try and make decisions that are rooted in trust, when I make an effort to lean in that direction, it's not that I do it perfectly, right? It's not perfect. It's just when I make an effort to lean in that direction, it changes the environment of my life. Doesn't fix everything, but it makes a discernible difference in my countenance, in my posture, in my behavior, in my interactions with other people, even in my response to bad news. And a lot of times, if you were to trace all that stuff back to the source, what you would find at the center of all those things is a 35-year-old guy standing there waiting for something. And he's choosing in that place. He's made a decision to invest confidence either in the belief that though he doesn't know what it's going to look like, and though he doesn't know when it's going to happen, how it's all going to play out, God's goodness and mercy are going to follow him all the days of his life, as Psalm 23 says. God is going to lead him and refine him and bless him and even surprise him. He's either investing in that kind of story or he's investing in a different story altogether. And it's from that place that the chain reaction occurs. It's that spark of decision that sets all kinds of things in my life ablaze. What if I had not believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord? I know the answer to that. The answer is I would have fainted in spirit, if not in body. That's what happens to the first group, Jesus says. Anxiety, despair knocks them down. But then there's the second group in the picture too. We might call them a community of witness. It's the group Jesus is inviting his friends, calling his friends to become. He says, there's going to be times in your life when things get difficult and the world is going to look pretty bleak. And people around you are going to start catastrophizing, and you're going to feel like it's been way too long since you've seen evidence of God in your life. And you're going to be tempted at that point to shrink back. You're going to be tempted to get knocked down, worn down, to lose heart. But don't lose heart. Stand up. Subtext, help each other stand up. Stand up and lift your heads. I was thinking about these things this week, and I started thinking about this essayist that I like, a guy named John Jeremiah Sullivan. He wrote a piece a few years back on these strange animal behaviors. And this is a little silly, so just hang with me for a moment. There is a point here, I promise. He's writing about strange animal behaviors, Sullivan is, specifically about the fact that over the last handful of decades, apparently, supposedly, there has been a rise in animal-on-human attacks. We're talking, you know, baboons and squirrels and birds and, you know, dog bites and all these sorts of things. Killer bees, a rise on animal-on-human attacks, okay? And apparently, there's this fringe group of scientists dotted across the globe who have been studying these things. They've been amassing the data, and they've started to form some conclusions, and what they've started to believe is that animals are actually way smarter than we think they are, and they're actually in the process of communicating with each other right now. And it's possible that one day they're finally going to organize, and they're going to attack humans as a species. The giraffes and the owls and the bald eagles and the hamsters and all of that, you know, they're just going to They're going to be coming at us. It's like an animal Armageddon, right? And Sullivan's writing about these things, and he's saying, as I studied the literature, here's the weird thing, as I studied the literature and talked with some of these people, I found that I was actually getting anxious myself. I started to become a little bit afraid. I started to think, oh man, maybe this is legit. You know, maybe animals are plotting. I need to build a bunker or something. One of the side lessons here, by the way, is that even really smart people can become afraid of strange things, right? But he said, I was really getting worked up. I was genuinely anxious. I was becoming fearful. And then I just hit this breaking point where I decided, you know what? I don't have energy to be afraid of things like this. And I determined that from that point on, I just wasn't going to be afraid of something that bizarre because I decided, you know what? Potential catastrophe is everywhere. We're surrounded by it all the time. It's the price of possessing consciousness. It's built into our experience as people. And I'm just not going to spend all my life, all the time I've been given, worrying and fretting about something like that. I just don't have it in me. I'm going to chill out. Now, he says, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, what I'm not suggesting is that we all throw caution to the wind and start chain smoking clove cigarettes and driving with our eyes closed. But what I am saying, he says, is this. And then he writes what is, in my opinion, one of the worst and one of the coolest sentences in the last few years. This is what he says. I'm just saying, take courage. And then here's the sentence. That and pretty much that alone is never the incorrect thing to do. How terrible is that sentence? That and pretty much that alone, you got to be a great writer to write a sentence this bad, is pretty much never the incorrect thing to do. And I was thinking about that line this week. You know, the deal is, Sullivan isn't a believer. He's not a religious person. And I was sitting there and thinking, if that's the right response for a guy like Sullivan in the face of something silly or in the face of something even more serious, if courage is the appropriate response for a guy like him, how much more so for people who belong to the Church of Jesus? How much more so for people who believe that God is actively, actively at work in our lives and the lives of everyone around us, a God who never grows tired or weary, whose strength no one can fathom, who never falls asleep, a God who has pledged to never leave us or forsake us and knows all of our needs before we ask. How much more so for people who believe in that God and who believe that that God will return one day and set this world right and heal creation of all manner of evil and injustice and wipe every tear away and inaugurate a kingdom in which there is no more mourning or pain and suffering or fear or death? How much more so for those people who believe in that God? What does it mean to stand up and lift our heads? It means to fix our eyes on the one who is always moving toward us, who is always coming in our direction, who is our one true hope, Christ our King. And because of him, and sometimes only because of him, to take courage. You with me? And so before we close, I want to say a couple things. First, there are some of us here this morning for whom this is harder to do today than others. Because there are some of us here who have come in this morning and they are struggling with things that most of us can't even really fathom, right? And it's difficult to even get out of bed right now, let alone to take courage regarding whatever has transpired in your life lately. And if that's you today, I just want to say on behalf of this community of witness that is surrounding you, God bless you. God keep you. God be gracious and merciful to you. May you wake up every morning reminded that you are not alone. May you find Jesus, find Christ in the faces of your friends and your family, in your Corpus group, and this church community, and counselors, and whoever else. May you find Christ in the faces of people who know what it means to stand with you right now and to help you stand instead of faint. Because sometimes we need that, do we not? We need people to help us stand. Part of what it means to wait well as a community of witness is to stand with one another in the places of our pain, to pray for each other, and to encourage each other. Maybe you need to ask for that today. Maybe you need to offer that to someone today. We are called to be this kind of community for one another. I pray that if that's you, if you're in that place, that you would feel surrounded this week, the next coming weeks, this month. And then I want to say to all of us, regardless of what's going on in our lives today, let us remember, let us be reminded, we have been given the gift of community, and we have also been given a freedom that no one else can violate. We have been given a freedom that no one else can violate, and it's the freedom to choose to lean with our lives as much as we know how, to lean with our hearts and our words and our decisions toward hope. And I want to remind us this morning of that choice, the invitation of Advent. I want to remind us that we're crafting a self out of the materials at hand in concert with God's Spirit. And I want to remind us finally of what the scriptures remind us, that we are saved by hope. And that waiting well is the work of hope. And that those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Amen? Let's pray. In a moment, I'm going to invite us together to stand and to lift our heads as a way of saying at the start of this Advent season that we are leaning toward hope. But first, for a minute here, I just want to invite us to hold our lives before God, whatever's happening in them. Our joy, our gratitude, our frustration, our weariness. I want to invite us to offer ourselves to Christ as Christ is offering himself to us. And you might consider, as you are waiting in the presence of God, you might consider the question, what would it look like to take courage this week in my life? What would it look like to take courage? You might ask for strength to move in that direction. Let's take a moment and wait on the Lord together. May be seated. I'll ask the communion servers to come on up. As we prepare for communion, I want to remind us that if you're looking for someone to help you stand this morning and to pray with you, we have a team of people who are available in the prayer chapel during communion and after the service. If you're looking for someone just to, you know, like I said, pray with you, wrestle with you, wait for the Lord with you. You don't have to be real specific. You can just go in and say, hey, would you pray for me? And they would love to do that. Also in the prayer chapel, there are three or four stations right now, each of them oriented around the theme of waiting. And so you might want to just go in there this afternoon, this evening, whenever you feel like, and just spend time at one of those stations, few of those stations. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's prepare together to meet again with Christ our King. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand and receive the benediction. We've been kicking this question around, what if I had not believed that I should see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? It begs another question, which is, what if I had believed? More to the point, what if I do believe in this season that I will see the goodness of God in my life? Go in the name today of Christ our King, who comes to us again this Advent season, and wait with hope. Amen? Let's join hands.